Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Did anybody else take up Josh's challenge to change our greeting this week? I noticed that Josh changed his signature on his email to us. But good morning, my name is Truong, and I'm one of the student ministers here at SNAC. It's great that we can gather again as God's people to listen to him in his word. Now, we've just started a new series in 1 Timothy, and Josh started us off last week as we heard Paul's instruction to Timothy regarding false teachers and the gospel that he's been entrusted with. So as I preach from the next section in 1 Timothy, it's crucial you have your Bibles open. But before that, please join me as I pray. Father, we humbly come to your word now. By your Spirit, teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, that we may honor you and give glory to your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. This is a picture of Layla Abdullah. In 2024, they welcomed their 8th child. But it was a few years prior when she lost 3 of her children. Anthony, Angelina, and Sienna, when a drunk driver crashed into the children. And this story was all over the news, and not just because of the tragic incident, but because of something else. Layla and her husband Danny had chosen to show mercy to the drunk driver and forgave him. The drunk driver deserved justice, which he got, but the offer of mercy was undeserved. And our passage today is filled with rich personal experiences of mercy shown by a merciful God. Switching gears a bit, I'm sure you all know lots about Truman and I's eating habits by now. So I'll save you from another one. Instead, I'll show you a picture of a burger. Okay? Because our passage today is structured kind of like a sandwich or a burger. Okay, so here's something to help you visualize it. You've got verse 12 and verse 17. They're sandwiched with Paul thanking Christ Jesus in verse 12 and Paul bursting out with praise in verse 17. Okay. Now, of course, you can't have a burger without patties. So in between verses 12 and 17, you've got 2 juicy patties, where in each patty or section, Paul firstly points out Christ's work. Second, he highlights his sin, so that third, Christ's mercy would be magnified. The first patty or section is verses 12 to 14, and our second one, verses 15 to 16. You can follow one of your outlines, or if you like to write notes, or you can just listen. But let's open up our Bibles to verse 12. For the first point, Christ's mercy overflows. And we see Christ's work in Paul's life in verse 12. Let's read it together. It says, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. And this is Paul's way of saying Christ has empowered him to become a missionary to the nations. It's not a strength that comes from himself. And I want to bring our attention to one word that is easily skipped over. Paul says, Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's writing to Timothy, his true son in the faith, knowing that Timothy is about to engage in a confrontation against these false teachers in verses 3 to 4 from last week. And it's only one word, but Paul wants Timothy to know that the same Christ who strengthened him is the same Christ who appointed Timothy to the ministry. Just as Paul was adequately strengthened, so also Timothy will be strengthened for his ministry. Paul continues on in verse 13 and he highlights his sin. Verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. Paul was a blasphemer. As someone who spoke actively against and rejected the very name of Jesus, seeking to destroy his name and his followers. in Acts 8:3, he is described as ravaging the church. Paul was a persecutor. We read about this in Acts 9, where he is described as breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, even going so far as to imprison them. And Paul says that he was an arrogant man. Arrogant because he thought his zeal for the law justified his violent actions against Christians. Really believing that he was doing God's will, or actually fighting against Christ himself. It's a lot of bad stuff. Usually if people have had a shady or a dark past, they tend not to shine the light on it. So why can Paul so easily name these huge sins of his past life? Let's continue on from verse 13. He says, "But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And Paul can easily name these huge sins of his past life because he received mercy. Paul's not excusing sins acted out in ignorance or saying that he deserved it himself. But what he wants to stress here is that the primary purpose of what he's saying is to show that salvation is not deserved, but instead is a merciful and gracious act by God. To say that he deserved mercy is a contradiction. It's like drawing a square circle. It just doesn't make sense. You can't do it. And what Paul is making use of is this common Jewish distinction between purposeful and accidental sins. For example, Numbers 15:30 says, "But the person who acts defiantly with a native or resident alien blasphemes the Lord, that person is to be cut off from his people." Paul's sins, however, were not done in defiance of what he knew to be right. Unlike the sins of the defiant Ephesian opponents, his unbelief was fueled by ignorance. So God, in his mercy, chose to save Paul rather than punish him. And as a result of the mercy he received, Paul says in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul, who once hated Christians, learned to love. And Paul, who didn't believe, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this verse from a song called "His Mercy Is More." It says, "What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." Christ's mercy overflows to the blasphemers, the persecutors, the arrogant. In Paul's case, he was all three. But we see that Paul's sins are many. But Christ's mercy is more, and it overflows. That's the first patty in our burger. Now let's go into the next one. Point two, Christ's mercy is ever-reaching. From verse 15, and again it starts with Christ. God says in verse 15, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." What a verse. And it means so much more when we read it in context of the false teachers that Paul warns against. Paul starts off with, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." And Paul's saying that the content of the gospel is true and trustworthy. In contrast to the speculative nonsense of the false teachers, and when you think about today, it's also the empty promises of our world. They offer happiness, satisfaction, and peace, but they don't deliver. But what is the gospel? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel is God's announcement to the world about his Son, Jesus, who was in perfect, loving relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and left his heavenly home. He took on human bones, muscles, and organs, all so that he could go to the cross, to be crucified and pierced with the body that he took on by people that he created, or to save sinners, sinners like you and me. Jesus took the penalty sinners deserve and gave them the life they didn't deserve. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this one statement goes against everything the false teachers were trying to do with their myths and genealogies. And the law wasn't meant to be used as a means to salvation. The Old Testament people, the Israelites, were already saved. And so this is such a dangerous teaching that pulls people away from the grace and mercy of Christ and into a binding obedience to a false salvation. Wes Huff, he's a modern popular apologist and evangelist. He explains that the law is meant to be like a mirror. Now you hold up the mirror and it's like, oh, look, there's a bit of dirt here. Oh, no, was that in my mouth the whole day? Use a mirror to see how you look and you realize how dirty you are. And after you've seen how dirty you are, you don't use the mirror to clean yourself. You might get a bit of water. You dab the dirty parts. Or if you're a guy, you might use a bit of spit. The law shows how you don't match up to God's standard of living. You're meant to see how dirty you are. We're sinners in the hands of a holy God, and he has every right to enact justice for the sins we've committed. But where's the good news? Where's the gospel? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I love the hymn Rock of Ages. I recently found a really cool rock version, funny enough. So if you're into that, let me know. But verses 2 and 3 speak so well into our passage today. It says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. No amount of work can meet God's standards. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Even if we poured out all our energy and cried forever, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. These works can't atone for my sins. God, only you can save. And then in verse 3, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. You can see why it's so important we sing songs that are rich with biblical truths. Even the songs we sing can deter false teaching. And every one of us is a wretched sinner in need of saving. And Paul thinks he's the worst of them. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, and I am the worst of them. And Paul's not trying to compete in who's more sinful competition. But there's a reality where deep down we each think that we are the worst sinner there is. And the lie of Satan comes and we start thinking that we are better than other sinners and deserve mercy. Or when we think that our sins are too much for God's mercy. There's a quote by John Owen that I love. He says, if men knew the hearts of one another, they would not be so ready to judge one another for the outward actions. They would be humbled in seeing the depths of their own hearts. Let us therefore be humbled under the accusations of others, seeing we are more deserving of them than they know. And what I wanted to draw out from this quote is that we know the depths of our sin the most. And even other people's accusations of our sinful life only accounts for what they see. There's so much more they don't see. In God's kindness, we see there's encouragement to be received, knowing that Paul considers himself the worst of sinners. Let's read verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. If you ever thought that you were too far gone from God, or if God would never forgive you and have mercy on you, be encouraged. Know that Christ Jesus shows extraordinary patience. The word extraordinary here can also be translated as inexhaustible. Christ showed mercy because Christ is merciful. His merciful forgiveness originates not within us, as if we had any goodness which is reason for God to show mercy, but within his own merciful character, whose nature is always to have mercy, as the Anglican prayer book says. Paul identifies as the worst of sinners, but you know what's even crazier? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Christ became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let that sink in. Let that sink in, and let's respond appropriately together. Let's all say verse 17 together. Together. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We've been fed well by God's word. These kind of two juicy patties highlight how merciful Christ is, that it's overflowing and ever-reaching. And when we look at the life of Paul and other Christians around us, we see examples of God's inexhaustible mercy, his extraordinary mercy. But mercy doesn't stop at being received. Christ's mercy produces a good conscience. This is my third point. Let's read verses 18 to 20. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Now, this is the second and last time Paul refers to Timothy as his son in this letter. And it shows the manner in which the letter was written and to be received. Like a father looking out for his son. Like a father who has experienced more of life and knows what might be ahead. Like a father encouraging his son to remember the gospel that saved him. And the people around him who confirmed his calling to the faith and ministry. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 18, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you. The prophecies are the calling and conviction that Timothy had, and now Timothy has been discerned by older, mature Christians around him that his faith and calling is genuine. It's actually quite similar to our brother Marcus and the ordination process in the Anglican Church, where older, mature Christians have invested in him and confirmed the genuineness of his faith, and he will then make promises before God and those present to essentially fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. But coming back to Paul, he gives Timothy this instruction to stop people from teaching false doctrines for two reasons. Firstly, so Timothy can fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. And two, so other members inside the church can fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. Paul directly links salvation to those around Timothy to his faith and conscience. Look at 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. And he says right at the end of 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. This faith and good conscience is about a person's faith and their behavior coming out from their faith. For Timothy, it was believing the gospel and then living a gospel-shaped life. It's behavior that matches up with your faith. A faith that has been given by receiving of God's mercy always produces a good conscience. Hymenaeus and Alexander's faith was in their obedience to the law and fascination into myths and genealogies. Faith in Christ leads to salvation, which produces a good conscience based on Christ's redemptive work on the cross. It was really important for Timothy and for Timothy's faith and good conscience to be evident to the Ephesian church, because those who looked at Timothy would see that and they would follow, so they could also fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. And if we bring what we've learned to our context here, we should pray for our ministers. We should pray for Josh because he cares for us here at Bexley North. We should pray that he fights the good fight, that his faith and good conscience will be firmly grounded in the mercies of Christ. And likewise, we should pray for all of our ministers of our church, that their life would magnify the mercies of Christ. How about we pray for them now? Merciful Father, we pray for Josh, Phil, Troy, Kevin, Brendan, Marcus, Avril, Jana, and Janet. We thank you for showing mercy on them in saving them from their sin. And please keep them and hold them so that they would fight the good fight and so that we would fight the good fight. Help us to remember your extraordinary and inexhaustible new mercies each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.